Good morning. Yeah, Renew Camp, you know, I think one of the things I love the most about Renew Camp is seeing the Mennonites and the Catholics hanging out together. Because that just doesn't really happen. I talked to this one Catholic team leader, and he said, you know, we just love being around the Mennonites because they're teaching us to sing. I was like, man, I love it when us Mennonites are around you guys and we learn to honor the Eucharist, you know, the communion. Like, we learn from each other. Anyway, well, it's Father's Day, which some of us love and some of us hate it. Let's be honest, right? I've been thinking about this idea of fatherhood a lot lately. And it's important for us to reflect on who God is as a father. So dads, you're off the hook. I'm not going to hammer you with, like, unload the dishwasher, get up early. This is a message about God as a father today. Genesis chapter 1 says we were created in his image, in his likeness. And the reason for that, we were specifically created that way so that we could relate to him. We were created to be like him in some way so we can relate to him. So we could call him Daddy, Papa, as Jesus did. Now, to be real, it's hard to build a relationship with something, someone invisible, right? Especially if you didn't have a good relationship with your biological father, it's really hard to build intimacy with God. Some of your dads were great, but many of us have had fathers that have caused us pain that seems like it's never going to stop. So much of the pain we experience comes from being unnecessarily tethered to our earthly fathers. Some of our dads were abusive, others were passive. And some of us may just need to hear it again. It is so not your fault. Without even knowing it, we transfer a lot of our earthly experience onto God as a father. If our dad was abusive, we think God's abusive. If our dad was violent, passive, manipulative, unavailable, unreliable, we transfer that onto God. And we end up believing these lies about God. So no wonder we distance ourselves from God. On top of that, we have an enemy who is actively trying to break our relationship with God as Father. What was the first conversation Adam and Eve had with the enemy in the garden? Did he really say you would die? From the very beginning, the enemy has been trying to subvert, interrupt our relationship with the Father. He tried the same thing with Jesus, right? The second Adam, but it didn't work. Through his life, Jesus showed the world who the Father was. Through his death, he restored the intimacy that was broken. Jesus was so close to the Father that he said he only does what the Father does. He only says what the Father says. Jesus actually said, everything the Father has is mine. He even went so far as to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That was actually what got him killed. That was one of those things. Jesus and his Father were so close in some kind of mysterious way, they were the same person. In Luke 15, Jesus told a story to give us a picture of what the Father and the Father's economy is like. The beginning of Luke 15 gives us the picture. Tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So in this context, you have everybody. Everybody wants to be with Jesus. The sinners and the people who are proud they're not sinners, which makes them probably worse sinners. And as we read the story, you guys have heard this thing. Some of you have heard this thing a million times. I dare you to try to hear something fresh from the Lord. I have this weird practice when I build a sermon that I write and I write and I keep throwing away what I'm writing all week until the end. And there's just something about God's desire to be fresh, to give something fresh to us. And the scriptures are the only thing that can be living like that. It's way better. I told my wife, why don't I just read the story like 8 times and let it soak in? She said, no, just read it once. So anyway, I'm going to pray that God would quiet some noise. And we'll start. God, it was your idea that we would come to relate to you as a father. And so I pray that you would help us to do that today. In the way that only you can do, would you correct us where our thinking is off? Would you comfort us where we're hurt? Would you bring hope in this room right now, God? Would you bring healing? Would you speak fresh words of life to every person here, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. No PowerPoint. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, starting in verse 11. You can close your eyes if you want. You can read along on your phones or whatever. You're in Bibles. Luke 15, verse 11. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one would give him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to partay. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and he asked him, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Well, the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. Wow. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There is so much power in that story. We're changed just by hearing it. But if we unpack it a little bit, I think we can get an even deeper appreciation for who the Father is. He's one who releases us. He's one who rescues us. And he's one who restores us. First of all, he releases us. He lets us go. The father in this story gave both of his sons the choice to live free. Do what you want. Live your life how you want to live it. Instead of controlling them, he lets them go. He wasn't being passive. The father knew that true love gives freedom. Now, I'm sure he tried to persuade this younger son not to run off. Look at how he went out and tried to persuade the older brother to come in. But ultimately, he lets him go. And it causes him terrible pain, but he knows there's no other way around it. Now, in asking for his share of the estate, the younger son was basically saying, I wish you were dead already. Just give me what I want. That was the biggest blow that the father could take when the son rejected his relationship, but that wasn't it. Liquidating his assets, turning property into cash, is no small thing. This would have been a lengthy public process for this father to put the land up for sale. You just don't do that. First century Middle Eastern culture, you don't sell land. It would have given the whole community something to comment about. Just imagine the talk in town, right? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so's boy? How could he let that happen? Why didn't he do something to that kid? Why didn't he do something? Is that not one of the biggest conversations that's going around now in our culture about God? Why doesn't he do something? Can't he just do something about this? The freedom the Father gives is totally misunderstood. This Father's suffering gives us a window into our divine Father's suffering as he watches the people he created, waiting for them, longing for them to come to him, to choose him. This Father and our divine Father, he gives us the freedom to spend his love however we want. Here's everything I have. Spend it how you want it. You know, once the father left his son go, he had the resources. He could have sent someone to track him, keep tabs on him, keep him safe, bring him back, but he didn't. The son knew the doors to the house were always wide open. Looking back on my own reckless experience in my teens and early 20s. I get it. I get it a little more now. I have such an expanded love for God since he let me go. He let me do what I wanted for a while. The Father's love is unlimited, it's unconditional, but it's also unforced. He releases because he knows love can only be discovered through our choice. So that's the first one, he releases. The second point is he rescues us. Unlike most of us who turn away from suffering and pain, or turn inward anyway, the Father responds with action. Instead of hiding, he runs. Verse 20, best verse in the whole story. But while the Son was still a long way off in the distance, not only a long way off geographically, but a long way off from what the Father had expected his boy would always be, a long way off from who he had raised him to be, who he had hoped he would be. While the Son is just off, okay, on so many levels, what does the Father do? The Father is filled with compassion and he runs to him. So why does he run? Think about that for a minute. Why does he run? Is he embarrassed? Is he embarrassed for himself or is he embarrassed for his kid? I doubt it. Is he happy to see him? Is he just happy? Yeah, I think that's part of it. But for a father in this time to pick up his robe, which he would have had to do, and run, to let his legs be seen running, it's ridiculous. It's completely embarrassing. He runs to protect him. When he meets his son, what does he do? He doesn't say, quick, put this robe on, because he's embarrassed that he's there practically naked, dirty. He puts the robe on because he's protecting his son. The law in those days was clear. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18. If someone has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him. God, I mean, can we just think that maybe this wasn't the first time this kid did something stupid? And they will not listen to them. His father and mother shall take hold of him, bring him to the elders at the gate of his town. They shall say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard, which clearly he was. Then all of the men of his town are to stone him to death. The father knew this law. That's why he ran. That's why he ran as fast as he could. He wanted to get to this son before everybody else got to him. The father in this story, and our divine father, he rescues us. Just think you don't need it for a minute. And oh, instead of being embarrassed of us, he becomes an embarrassment for us. Jesus, who represents the Father in coming to earth, what does he do? He hangs completely naked before everybody, nailed to a cheap wooden cross. Before we even wanted him. That's the crazy thing. We weren't like asking for it. He releases us, he rescues us, and he restores us. He greets him, he embraces him, and it begins with a kiss. You know, my dad started kissing me a few years ago. And at first I was like, oh. Now I kiss him back. This kiss was not like it's not the way my dad kisses me, though. It wasn't like, the word means to kiss down. Kissing him all over. Kissing, 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 kiss, kiss, kiss. Like you do like a little baby or something. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him passionately. Somebody said we should take this word, he loves us. Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. And we're like, oh, that's disgusting. This was a sloppy wet kiss on a boy that was covered in pig crap. Completely disgusting. He was making a statement. I am completely accepting this boy. You all better back off. The son barely starts his confession speech, right? He had it practiced. We know he had it practiced because he says the same exact thing. And the father interrupts him. He cuts him off mid-sentence. At least at this point, there's no lecture. There's no threat. There's not even any questions. Where were you? Instead, he restores him right there with the robe, with the ring. It's just too much for us. It's like it just doesn't fit. This does not fit with our religion. It's just wrong. Instead of raging at us when we mess up, he covers us. Instead of punishing, he throws us a party. The psalmist David knew this 100 years earlier. I'm so excited we're going to do the Psalms this summer, by the way. 1,000 years prior to this, the psalmist David writes, "The Father does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities, but as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." Psalm 103. It's the Father's compassion. It motivates him to action. So what do we do with all this? As I was preparing this talk, I was like, all right, where's the application? What's the practical, you know? Any good sermon has like the revelation and the, this is what you should do. We should sing though pretty soon, Sarah, if worship team's around here. The only appropriate example to living in a house with a father like this is to follow his example. That's the only appropriate response. The difference between religion and a life with faith is that instead of doing all these things to earn God's attention, like maybe if I do this, he'll see me. We know we've got his attention, and so we do crazy stuff to honor him. The Father releases us, he rescues us, he restores us, reminding us who we are, affirming our identity. For what? So that we'll become like him. So that we'll become like the Father. That's really the ultimate thing for us to grasp in this story, is not just to become like, oh great, I'm back in the Father's house. Let's kill another fattened calf. No. It's so that we would represent the Father. I want to go back to this idea of Jesus only doing and only saying what the Father told him to do and say. Jesus only did what the Father told him. He only said what the Father told him to say. Does that make him a puppet? I thought fathers released us. I thought we could do anything we wanted. Jesus asked the Father in every situation, I believe, what do you want me to do here? When someone was in front of him, he would say, Father, how do you see this person? When he went to a city, he'd be like, Father, what are we going to do here? Or maybe he didn't even need to do that. After spending millennia in eternity with the Father's sight became his sight. The Father's values, the Father's desires became his desires. I've been a Christian for 20 couple years, and it's like, I'm getting it a little bit. I'm getting a little bit away from doing things my way. I'm getting a little closer to the Father's way. Maybe if I have another million years, I'll be a lot closer to him. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to increasingly become like the Father, not just for our own sake, but so that others can see the Father through us. Jesus made it possible. The ultimate release occurred when the perfect Father released a perfect Son to become a prodigal. When the Father allowed Jesus to leave, heaven, to come to earth, to spend all that he had, every ounce of his wealth, of his love, of his own blood, for people who didn't even get it. The only difference is Jesus expended himself. He spent all he had out of love instead of lust. After millions of years of watching the Father watching and working in creation, the Son has his turn. I know John 3:16. We all know that, right? God sent his Son. And he did. God sent his Son, all right? But he didn't do it in some kind of a forced way. I think Jesus was like, let me have a turn. Jesus takes his inheritance. He leaves perfection to come to earth because he knew that's what the Father would do. The Father gives us life. He lets us do whatever we want. We go out and we mess up. I do, anyway. Over and over and over, we go out and we mess up until one day we become those who go out. We leave the Father's house for a different reason. We go out like the Father to work with him in his great rescue mission. Until the Father's great joy to see his children restored to him becomes our great joy. Can you stand? We're going to sing a song. So we're going to sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, which comes out of Romans 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. I recently met someone that was like, I don't know, 25. And I just found out they were adopted. And I would have never guessed it because they're totally like their parents. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. The Passion Version says you have received the Spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our inmost being, you are God's beloved child. Let's sing this and I'll close us in a minute. Can the ministry team come on up here to pray for people? I had the funniest thought come to mind as we were singing that song. I was remembering when my wife was pregnant with our second child, and I had this panic thought, like, how am I going to love this kid? Like, I really loved the first one. What if I don't have it for the second? Or what if I'm comparing them, and what if I can't do it again? And you know what? Like, love is a gift from God. And so he doesn't run out. It's not like he's like, oh man, it might spend it all on that one kid. That's all I give. No, he's got an endless amount for us. nothing can impact you like knowing you're wanted and accepted fully by your Father in heaven. I can't convince you, only He can. But there are times where you need someone to stand with you, to help you believe it. So we're going to take time to do that now. I'm going to pray. We're going to dismiss you all. Please hold off on getting your kids for another 10 minutes because the children's ministry, they have their time planned. They're going to use it well. Use the time to come and get prayer or use the time to connect with somebody. But if you need, either for the very first time, maybe there's somebody here who's like, I don't know what you're talking about. God is a father and all this. Come up here and let us pray with you. You can start it today. Or if you have a hard time with your earthly father and you need to like drop something, you need to let him off the hook and you need somebody to help you with that. Today's your day. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your economy is different from the U.S. economy. There's no lack in you. I thank you, God, that you have unlimited, unconditional resources of love and grace to give us as your children. God, I thank you that you give us freedom to choose. And I pray that you would help us to make decisions that honor you with our lives. We pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, come forward for prayer or be dismissed. Happy Father's Day. Love you all.